The Discussion of Leipzig. Chapter 7. Eck attacks Melanchthon. Eck gave way to all the intoxication of what he wished to represent as a victory. He inveighed against Luther, heaped charge upon charge against him, wrote to Frederick, and desired, like a skillful general, to take advantage of the confusion that always follows a battle, to obtain important concessions from that prince. While waiting for the measures that were to be taken against his adversary's person, he called down fire upon his writings, even on those he had not read. He begged the elector to summon a provincial council. "Let us exterminate these vermin," said the coarse doctor, "before they multiply beyond all bounds." It was not upon Luther alone that he vented his anger. His imprudence called Melanchthon into the lists. The latter, connected by tender ties of friendship with the excellent Ecolampadius, wrote him an account of the disputation, speaking of Dr. Eck in terms of commendation. Nevertheless, the pride of the Chancellor of Ingolstadt was wounded. He immediately took up the pen against that grammarian of Wittenberg, who was not ignorant, indeed, of Latin and Greek, but who had dared to publish a letter in which he had insulted him, Dr. Eck. Melanchthon replied, and this was his first theological writing. It is characterized by all that exquisite urbanity which distinguished this excellent man. Laying down the fundamental principles of hermeneutics, he showed that we ought not to interpret Scripture by the fathers, but the fathers by Scripture. "How often has not Jerome been mistaken?" said he. "How frequently Augustine? How frequently Ambrose? How often their opinions are different? And how often they retract their errors? There is but one Scripture, inspired by the Holy Ghost, and pure and true in all things. Luther does not follow certain ambiguous explanations of the ancients," say they. "And why should he? When he explains the passage of St. Matthew, 'Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church,' he says the same thing as Origen, who alone is a host, as Augustine in his homily, and as Ambrose in his sixth book upon St. Luke. I will mention no others. What then, will you say the fathers contradict one another? And is there anything astonishing in that? I believe in the fathers, because I believe in Scripture. The meaning of Scripture is one and simple, like heavenly truth itself. It is obtained by comparing Scripture with Scripture. It is deduced from the thread and connection of the discourse. There is a philosophy that is enjoined us as regards the divine Scriptures, and that is, to bring all human opinions and maxims to it, as to a touchstone by which to try them. For a very long period such powerful truths had not been set forth with so much elegance. The Word of God was restored to its place, and the fathers to theirs. The simple method by which we may arrive at the real meaning of Scripture was firmly laid down. The Word floated above all the difficulties and all the explanations of the school. Melanchthon furnished the means of replying to all those who, like Dr. Eck, should perplex this subject, even to the most distant ages. The feeble grammarian had risen up, and the broad and sturdy shoulders of the scholastic gladiator had bent under the first movement of his arm. The weaker Eck was, the louder he clamored. By his boastings and his accusations, he hoped to secure the victory that he had lost in his discussions. The monks and all the partisans of Rome re-echoed his clamors. From every part of Germany, reproaches were poured upon Luther, but he remained unaffected by them. "The more I find my name covered with opprobrium, the more do I glory in it," said he at the conclusion of the explanations he published on the Leipzig propositions. "The truth, that is to say Christ, must needs increase, and I must decrease. The voice of the bride and the bridegroom causes me a joy that far surpasses the terrors inspired by their clamors. Men are not the authors of my sufferings, and I entertain no hatred towards them. It is Satan, the prince of wickedness, who desires to terrify me. But he who is within us is mightier than he that is in the world. The judgment of our contemporaries is bad, that of posterity will be better." If the Leipzig disputation augmented Luther's enemies in Germany, it also increased the number of his friends in foreign countries. "What house was in Bohemia in other days, you now are in Saxony, dear Martin," wrote the Bohemian brethren to him. "For this reason, pray and be strong in the Lord." About this time the war broke out between Luther and Emser, then professor at Leipzig. The latter wrote to Dr. Zach, a zealous Roman Catholic of Prague, a letter in which his design appeared to be to deprive the Hussites of their notion that Luther belonged to their party. Luther could not doubt that by seeming to justify him, the learned Leipziger was endeavoring to fix upon him the suspicion of adhering to the Bohemian heresy, and he accordingly resolved to tear aside the veil under which his former host of Dresden desired to conceal his hostility. With this intent he published a letter, addressed to Emser the Goat. His adversary's crest was a goat, and concluded by these words, so clearly depicting his character: "My maxim is, to love all men, but to fear none." While new friends and enemies thus sprung up around Luther, his old friends seemed to be deserting him. Staupitz, who had brought the reformer from the obscurity of his cloister at Erfurt, began to evince some coolness towards him. Luther had soared too high for Staupitz, who could not follow him. "You abandon me," wrote Luther to him. "All day long I have been very sad on your account, as a weaned child cries after its mother. I dreamt of you last night," continues the reformer, "you were leaving me, while I groaned and shed bitter tears. But you stretched out your hand, bade me be calm, and promised to return to me again." The pacificator Miltitz was desirous of making a fresh attempt to calm the agitation of men's minds. But what hold could he have over men still agitated by the emotions the struggle had excited? His endeavors proved unavailing. He was the bearer of the famous golden rose presented to the elector, but the latter did not condescend to receive it in person. Frederick knew the artifices of Rome, and all hope of deceiving him was relinquished.